Good morning, brothers, family of God. Thank you, Carl, for these opening songs. Yes, who doesn't want to be near to the heart of God? That is a quiet resting place. And thank you for the opening song there, brother. You know, the fearful, they've got a place in the lake of fire. That's what the Bible says. And being fearful, it just shows us that we don't trust and our faith is shallow. So, as we come here to worship this morning, get into His presence, I thought of Joshua when he met up with the captain of the host there. He said to him, "Take the shoes off. You're standing. Take the sandals off. You're standing on holy ground." He said it to Moses too when he walked up to that burning bush. "Take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground." And when we come into the presence of God, brothers and sisters, I think there's a significance in that. That shows respect, honor. And maybe leaving our ideas at the door. So, I could have a whole bunch of meanings. We had a... I want to share a verse here that touched me this week and that we had in our morning devotions. It's in Timothy 2. It says, 2 Timothy 2, 4, "No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the commanding officer. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." When we got baptized, in the baptized sermon it says we're signing up for duty. We're reporting for duty as a soldier for the army of God. I wonder if we really understand what that means. And then if you look at the athlete, if he's not getting the prize if he doesn't follow the rules. I think as Christians, we are the only group of people that think we can get the crown without following the rules. It's said, but if you look across the world and in Christendom, it is. People are trying to get the prize, get the rewards, but they're choosing not to follow the rules. And the rules are in the book. In the Old Testament, it was God gave them the Ten Commandments. In the New Covenant, He spent 3 years teaching us, walking around, gave us the Sermon on the Mount. Then He raised up Paul, Peter, the apostles. He left us epistles, directions. Those are the rules we have to follow, brothers and sisters. We can't expect a fulfilling life, like the brother said, an overcoming life, to sit one day like he overcame. So, I want to have a little message this morning on choices. It was in our leadership training, and it really spoke to me. What the power of choice can do. And like I said already, we can choose to follow God's rules, or we can choose to go our way. There's a reward on both ends. Let's bow our heads for a moment in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence this morning, we pray for hearts that are receptive to your word. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit into our presence, into our midst, that your word will convict, Lord. For we are a people, we are needy people, always seeking to do your will, always need help from above, from your Holy Spirit's leading and guiding. So I pray in both of us that you will just, the words we speak here today will not be our words, but your words, Lord, and may they bring forth fruit. For you require this in our lives. You require fruits. So I pray in the Father for strength, and I also want to thank you for this time that we can actually gather. We want to thank you for the family of God. We want to thank you for the brothers and sisters, for the young people. Lord, there is so much to be thankful for. I think we are lacking in these areas to show our gratitude for what you are doing, even in these troubled days and troubled times. You are faithful, and we want to lift you up and honor you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, right at the beginning, when God created earth, he filled it with animals, and then he made man, and then he gave him just one choice. He put two trees in the garden. One was the tree of life, and one was the tree of good knowledge of good and evil. He set them in the garden, and he said, "Hey Adam, you can only eat of this tree, every other tree in the garden, just not this one over there. Just not this one." That looks pretty easy. I mean, these days we have so many options to choose from, where they just had one, and yet they chose to eat from that tree of good and evil. And you know the story. You know what happened. Sin came into the world. A curse came on the ground. There was a consequence. Even though the devil told Eve, "You will surely not die." No, she didn't die, but she brought havoc into the earth. One of the greatest gifts God has given us is the power to choose, and he will never take that power away from anyone. You can choose to be a son of God, or you can choose to live your life. But whatever you choose, at the end of life, you will reap the consequence of your choice. The Bible says, "What a man sows, that will he also reap." The Bible also says that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this is judgment. But God will not judge men randomly on that final day. His judgment will be based on the choices that each man has made. There were two trees in the garden, and they represent two ways of life. They do to this day. They represent two ways of life. We heard a lot this week in our parent and our leadership meetings about being good parents, raising godly children in this present and wicked world, and about having grace, and about commitments, about teamwork, about building together, about fighting the storms together, and about bailing out when things get tough. Brothers, these are all choices we have to make. Amen. These are all choices. You know, John Maxwell said, "Perhaps our greatest power in life is the power to choose." Without question, choices are the most determining factor in how our lives will turn out. That's true. That is a true word. In Deuteronomy 29:29, the Lord our God, it says, "The Lord our God has secrets known to no one. We are not accountable to them. But we and our children are accountable forever for all that is revealed to us. Those are powerful words. I'm going to say it, read it again. The Lord our God has secrets known to no one. We don't have to worry. We know the end is coming. We don't need to try and figure out the days and all this good stuff. We are not accountable to these. But we and our children are accountable forever for all that He has revealed to us. What we know, brothers and sisters, that is what we are going to be held accountable to. Not what we don't, what God has not revealed to us yet. All choices have consequences. When the king signed the law, Daniel was faced with a choice. Should he remain faithful to the Lord, or should he bow to the vanity of the king? Daniel did what he had always done. He remained faithful to God. That night, the king didn't sleep too well. But Daniel, in the lion's den, he slept like a baby, maybe. Maybe he used a lion for a pillow. The king, on the other hand, he tossed and turned, and he refused entertainment. He just couldn't settle him. They just couldn't settle him. In the morning, he raced to the den, and there he found Daniel alive and well. And we know the story. We know how God elevated Daniel to the highest honor in the land, next to the king. That was because of the choice that Daniel made to be faithful to God, to follow his rule, to follow God's rules. Even it looked like he chose life. When he chose to obey God, he chose life, even though it looked like he was choosing death in the lion's den. But that's what it looked like to men, that he chose the lion's den, death. But no, he chose life. He chose to follow God. And that is why we have to choose. Sometimes our choices have to be difficult, but we have to choose on God's principles. Even though they might not look like they're going to be good. Joshua, when he had finished leading the children of Israel to all the lands, at the end of his life, in Joshua 24:15, he said, "But if it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, choose for yourselves today, which will you worship? The gods your father worshipped beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Edomites, in whose land you are living? As for me and my family, we will worship the Lord." Is this your choices? Brothers and sisters, in this day and age, this saying is truer than it ever was before. Joseph, the same thing. He chose to live with purity. He chose integrity, honesty, and he got elevated just like Daniel, to the highest in the land. Even though his choices brought him into prison, there were bad times, but he pulled through. I want to read a chapter here in Deuteronomy. I want to read the whole chapter, because I think it's relevant. Sometimes we forget to read the Old Testament, but God's word is true today as it was then. Deuteronomy 30. "In the future, when you experience all these blessings and curses I have listed for you, and when you have lived among the nations to which the Lord your God has exiled you, take to heart all these instructions. If at the time you and your children return to the Lord your God, and if you obey with all your heart and all your soul all the commandments I have given you today. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes. He will have mercy on you and gather you back from all the nations where he has scattered you. Even though you are banished to the ends of the earth, the Lord your God will gather you from there and bring you back again. The Lord your God will return to you to the land that belongs to your ancestors, and you will possess that land again. Then he will make you even more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. The Lord your God will change your heart and the hearts of your descendants, so that you will love him with all your heart and soul, and so you may live. The Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate and persecute you. Then you will again obey the Lord and keep all his commandments that I am giving you today. The Lord your God will then make you successful in everything you do. He will give you many children and numerous livestock, and he will cause your fields to produce abundant harvests, for the Lord will again delight in being good to you, as he was to your ancestors. The Lord your God will delight in you if you obey his voice and keep the commandments and decrees written in this book of instructions. And if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, it's right here. This commandment I'm giving you today is not too difficult for you. It is not beyond your reach. It is not kept in heaven so distant that you must ask, who will go up in heaven and bring it down so we can hear and obey it? It is not beyond the sea so far away that you must ask, who will cross the sea to bring it to us so we can hear and obey? No, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart so that you can obey it. Now listen, today I am giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. He gave that promise right at the start to Adam and Eve. I give you life and death. Here he gives it to the children of Israel again. Today I am giving you a choice again between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. For I command you this day to love the Lord your God and keep his commandments, decrees, and regulations by walking in his ways. If you do this, you will live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are about to enter and occupy. But if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, if you don't play by the rules of the game, if you are drawn away to serve the land you are crossing the Jordan to occupy, today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make, so that you would choose life, so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. If you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land and the Lord that the Lord swore to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Brothers and sisters, these words of God are true today as they were then. They are. We just have to follow them. And they are not beyond our reach, he said, and they aren't. In the new covenant, Jesus invites us and is offering us a choice still today. He said, come all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, take my yoke upon me and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Just what God told the Israelites. The message is very close at hand. It is not far and is not difficult. And here Jesus is saying it again. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. My commandments and rules are not grievous. They aren't. If you submit to me, if you love me with all your heart. They are grievous if you've got a divided heart. Then they are grievous. If we have a divided heart, half in the tree of life and half into the tree of good and knowledge of good and evil. If it's divided between these two trees, our hearts, then it is hard. Then the commandments are grievous and the rules. Brothers, we make choices every day, even as little as getting up early in the morning. They might not have a consequence tomorrow, but it adds up. We can choose humility. We can choose truthfulness. Every day we can choose this. We can choose integrity. We can choose accountability. Brothers, we all know what happened to Rabbi Zacharias. If this brother would have chosen accountability, there wouldn't be such a disaster in that ministry today. If he would have just chosen accountability, even just to his wife, would have chosen accountability. This is serious business, making the right choices. Because even though it looked good, a powerful ministry the man had, very powerful. And here it came crashing down. I read the other day, there's young people who are suicidal to see what happened to him. He preached this, and this is what came out. May God have mercy on his soul, brothers. We can choose to be Christ-like every day. We can choose commitment. Commitment. We can choose that. John Maxwell said in the studies, commitment is the first step to every good thing I know, and the only step that matters when it comes to achievement. It inspires and attracts people, shows them you have conviction and goals, that you are focused and determined. And a commitment that is based on values will endure. Anytime you make choices based on solid life values, those values are the word of God, you are in a better position to sustain your level of commitment because you don't have to continually reevaluate its importance. See, if you make your commitments on Bible-based, biblical-based, you are in a good position. You don't have to continually reevaluate its importance. The Bible is a book of God's Word given to us for our learning so that we can make choices and avoid bad consequences. So that we can enjoy the blessing and the fellowship of God. That we can enjoy brothers and sisters. We can enjoy the church family. We can all do that. As believers, there are two main choices, the tree of life or the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Trust in Christ as our Savior and learning to become like Him by following the leading of the Holy Spirit, both have eternal consequences. Therefore, we must remember that every choice has a consequence. Everyone, if it doesn't show up tomorrow, it'll show up later. But one good thing is we can repent and start all over again if we are humble enough to do it. Sometimes that's the case. Sometimes we can't humble ourselves. And then we just keep going and going. But there is always repentance. But repentance requires humility. I'll close here with a couple of quotes from John Maxwell. Why did the achievers overcome problems while thousands are overwhelmed by theirs? They refuse to hold on to the common excuse for failure. They turn their stumbling blocks into stepping stones. They realized that they couldn't determine every circumstance in life, but they could determine their choice of attitude towards every circumstance. Or as the saying goes, if life gives you lemons, make lemonade. Don't get stuck with the lemons. Make something out of them. Make lemonade that you can drink and enjoy. Everyone gets discouraged. The question is, are you going to give up or get up? The choice is ours. Bless you, brothers.
Thank you very much, Father, for the opening words. Yeah, choices. Choices, choices, choices. Every day, every day, every day. Every choice has consequences. Every action has a reaction. Every even inaction is a choice. Even to do nothing is a choice. We learn that too. Even doing nothing is a choice. And so many times, choices made in haste or in foolishness have consequences for generations. We're still suffering the consequences of the garden. Imagine the choices we make today for future. Chew on that one. 2, 3, 4 generations from now, people are either going to reap the rewards or suffer the losses of what we do now, here and now. Face the facts, we're here because somebody made choices back there. And if you don't come to grips with that, well, you can just go on. Make the wrong choices. We are here because of somebody made choices for us. So that is always important to keep in mind. Choices, we need to make them every day. And it goes well to what our message, the continuation of James. He today talked about patience. The title of my message, Patience is a Virtue. That saying is not in the Bible. You can't find it. Not in these words. But you can find it in the context. Patience is a virtue. So we'll continue with that study this morning. Patience is a virtue. And we're in James 5. Excuse me. James 5 verse 7. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth and had long patience for it, until he received the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercies. May God bless the reading of His Word. Well, it looks like James is addressing all the areas that we tend to shy away from. For it is a subject, I believe, affects all of us. Because there's a saying, and I tend to believe it, and it goes something like this. Patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Seldom found in woman, never in a man. Hey, if you find somebody who's got patience, he got taught it the hard way. It's not something we possess naturally. Just watch your children. Just watch your children and tell me if that's a natural thing, to be patient. So for the most part, I feel like I'm preaching to myself again. Because, as a lot of you know, I do have a short fuse. I get impatient way too often. James wrote this a couple thousand years ago. And it's more true today than it was back then. It's more true today. And the age we have come in isn't helping either. Everything is geared towards faster, sooner, or instant. All this is not helping to develop the virtue of patience. It's not. It's hindering it. We have instant everything. From coffee to noodles to fast food to instant gratification. We want faster computers, faster phones, faster cars, faster internet connections. What do you think that's producing in us? Impatience. You know, years ago when you started out your computer, it took about 10 minutes until that thing started coming on. I mean, that would never fly today. We want answers to our question and we just Google it and voila! Instant answers. The growth in technology, particular the smartphones, they have led to this instant gratification culture. It's become a norm. Computer games, they're not helping our children be more patient. We can post things on social media and get immediate response from 1,000 friends or enemies. Information is so readily available at the touch of our screen. Nobody has to go to the library anymore to read books and to research. We have right here, right now. But the Bible is full of the virtue of patience. How do we learn that? What's going on with that? And why are we always trying to get away from that? We want it now. We don't want to use patience. If success in life comes from being able to wait, what are we raising for our generation? Are we raising them that they will struggle with life? Because life is not fair. And there are reports that this is true. Employers are commenting that young people joining the workforce now expect everything to be given to them. They don't necessarily expect to work for the rewards, and they don't expect to take time to build up the skills. Perhaps all generations have felt this way. But the picture is not very reassuring. To be patient requires us to wait on the Lord. And we could find many, many instances in the Word of God where people got themselves into a lot of trouble because they couldn't wait on the Lord. First one that comes to mind is Abraham. The consequences of his impatience and not waiting on the Lord is still reverberating down through history. We all know it's not easy. And he was not in an easy situation. Time and life has a way of putting a number on us. As with Abraham, we can easily see why he did what he did. The promised son was not coming. And they were both getting very old. Overthinking the situation only brought carnal solution. That has caused so much grief in this world that it's hard to comprehend. There's an old Hebrew story. It's not in the Bible, by the way, so don't go look for it. It's in Hebrew folk stories or whatever you want to call it. It's about Abraham. He was sitting one evening in his tent. And he's seen an old man, old traveler, coming down the road, and he invited him in for the evening, for the night. And he says he made some food for him, and after the conversation, he asked him how what God was doing in his life. And he said, "No, I don't believe God. I don't worship God. I worship the sun. That's the only God I know." And Abraham got so angry with him, he just grabbed him and threw him out. "If you don't worship God, you're not welcome here. Finished. Out." Later on that night, God said to him, "Hey, Abraham, where's your friend?" "Well, he doesn't believe in you. I kicked him out." And God said, "I've been dealing with this guy for 80 years, and you couldn't even spend one night with him." The patience of the Lord is salvation. If we got paid for the things that we did, we're all done. If he didn't have patience with us, we're toast. Next, we see the story of King Saul. And Samuel delayed his coming to do the sacrifice. He did it himself. The final straw that got him rejected from being king and established a legacy for his kingdom. And for the future, patience would have served him very well. But instead, it started a chain reaction, backsliding, and ended up in the death of both him and his sons. As we can see, patience is more than a virtue. Patience is essential when it comes to dealing with the things of God. To wait on the Lord requires patience. And it requires to be patient requires faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. King David was tried and tested for years leading up to him being king. Anointed and blessed by the prophet Samuel many, many years before. Yet he didn't take matters into his own hands I'm pretty sure most of us would have. The Lord is putting him right into your hand. Take care of him. "No, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. I will wait until he takes care of him." And look at the blessings he got from that. There's hardly a prophet about whom we have any information in the Old Testament who could not be shown to be, by some way or another, an example of suffering and patience. Take, for instance, Jeremiah, whose message was so unpopular that he was beaten, put in the stocks, imprisoned in a dungeon, thrown into a cistern. His life seemed like one big physical and spiritual suffering. But he persevered. He endured. He didn't give up. And through all that, he learned patience. Jesus also was reviled and beaten, but always responded with patience. He never reviled in return. Why? Because he knew that all his sufferings was ordered by God according to his perfect plan. Can we accept that in our life? The trials and the tribulation and the sufferings that we endure, can we say, this is of the Lord? I will endure it patiently. I will suffer for him if that's what he wants for my life. Can we accept that? We've won the battle. But it's hard. And it's something that doesn't come easy. And James picks Job for an example. Just look at this man. God said to the devil, there is none like him. There is none like him. Ye have heard the patience of Job and seen the end of the Lord, and the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. He lost everything. His family, his business, even his personal health. And when he called out to God for answers, God didn't answer him for a very long time. He used that time to teach him something. And guess what that was? He was also not very patient through his suffering, because he was already cursing the day that he was born. He didn't want to live anymore. But through it all, God was maybe one of the things that he wasn't perfected yet in patience. And this trial and this, it's pretty severe, by the way. If that's what it takes to teach a person, patience, well, who wants to go through that? Nobody. Under the intense heat and heartache and grief and suffering, patience formed like the purifying of the process of gold. That's what happened. He even said to himself, when I get through this, I will come out as gold. He realized that. This is the Lord's work. This is the Lord's doing in my life. I will come out as gold. What was the outcome? What was the blessing? What was the result of the steadfastness and patience? What was it? Most of all, it was the blessing of a radical heart change. That's what he had. And that's what God was after. And it was not just at the end of his trial God returned his wealth to Job. It is through that trial that God reformed him. His whole thinking had changed. A new man. This is the new man that we see here after all this trial and after all this tribulation. Renewed by that uncomfortable, can you say, grace of God? Sovereignty of God? Very uncomfortable for him. But it refined him like gold in the fire. Philippians 6:4, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your thanksgiving and requests known unto God. Where does anxiety come from? Where does fear come from? Why do people worry? They're impatient. They don't have patience. Jesus said in Luke 21:19, "In your patience possess ye your souls." That's how important it is. Possess your soul in patience. So as we can see, it is essential. That is an essential part of our daily life and a key to a happy one. Having patience means being able to calmly wait calmly in the face of frustrations or adversity. So anywhere there we find that, which is, by the way, daily, we have the opportunity to practice it and to get better at it and to be made aware of it. That yes, we still need work in this area. At home with our children, at work with our co-workers, at the grocery store in the lineup. Patience can be the difference between annoyance and a calmness, between worry and peace. Sometimes you run into a guy, he's got road rage. It's something to watch. I ran into a guy in Edmonton once. He was so fuming mad. He did such dangerous maneuvers in that traffic, you know. You just get hair stand on it. And all because he was impatient and somebody was obviously in the way. He was either in a hurry or something, but that was bad. Studies have found that, sure enough, good things really do come if we choose to wait. Patient people tend to experience less depression, negative emotions, they cope better with stressful situations, and patient people are better friends and neighbors. I mean, like, seriously, who wants to put up with someone who's always annoyed? It's not very pleasing. In our relationship with others, kindness becomes a form of kindness. They kind of go together. Patience and kindness, they go hand in glove. Patient people tend to be more cooperative, more understanding, more fair, more forgiving. Who doesn't want all this? Who doesn't want a person like that for a friend or a brother? So yeah, we got work to do. Still too much of this going on, and we can't make excuses for it. The road to achievement is not an easy road, and it's not a short road, it's a long road. Those who want to see results immediately, they might not be willing to take that road or bail out soon after. It's usually what happens. We can try to shelter ourselves from frustration or adversity, but they come with being human. If you think we can go through life without them or without running into them, it's just not going to happen. Will not only make life more pleasant in the present, also in the future. Again, it's a choice, and it's going to have consequences. So seeing that this is such a key component to our Christian life, How can we learn? Or can it be taught? And what's the best way to do it? Is the way God did it with Job the only way to do it? Put a man through suffering and loss of everything, even life, loss of life, to teach a man patience? I'm not. That's pretty severe, I think. But there are actually people who know, people like John Maxwell in our leadership training, that know that this virtue is essential, even in a business sense. Not even talking spiritual, in the business sense. It is essential. And I found that these four powerful ways that great leaders practice patience in their workplace. And it's not only going to work if it works in the workplace, it also works in our Christian life. Because when you look at Jesus, he used the everyday life, he used the workplace, he used natural masters and employers and businesses to get the message across. And that's the way, just the law of God. If you do it this way, it'll work both in the physical and the spiritual. So the first one is seeing through the eyes of others. It's always easy to quickly judge and share our opinion about how others manage certain circumstances. But if we want to learn and be a leader in this area, we must be objective enough to stand back, remove ourselves from our personal opinions, and begin to see the situation through the eyes of the other person. And we fail to do that so many times. And just remember, people running on empty are prone to grow impatient. So what he's saying is, we're running on empty if we get impatient. We have to be strong enough to handle pressure and wise enough to be accountable to resolve issues. And the bigger picture, we can only see if we stand back. If we're right in the midst of it, we usually don't see ourselves. We have to stand back. The next one is to find the friction points in our life. Find the points that are rubbing us the wrong way in an unbiased way. Patience requires us to carefully evaluate these friction points, these tension points. And not to be afraid to seek help from other sources. How friction points are managed by others can help us to find the answer to our problems. There is no substitute for showing that you care about others and their well-being. There's no substitute for showing that you care. And to be impatient is not showing that we care. Listen. Ask questions in a positive way. And we've heard, and these are the things we've talked about and studied extensively for the last few months. A positive attitude. And listening and asking questions in a positive way. Practicing patience requires us to be good listeners, to ask questions. It's a good idea to take a deep breath and let go of our impatience before we try to solve a problem. Because if we do it in the spur of the moment, it's usually not the right choice. Don't be in a hurry. God is never in a hurry. Like that one guy said, he was known for being very, very patient guy, and one day his friend seen him walking around back and forth, and he say, "Hey, what's the problem? I see you got something wrong. I'm in a hurry, but God isn't. I'm in a hurry, but God isn't. Sorry, he's trying to teach us something." More important is to have a positive attitude. The power of a smile and a positive attitude can have amazing effects if we want to practice patience. The psalmist said, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and he heard my cry." This coming from a man who was on the run for 17 years, I believe. He said the Lord came through. He came through every time with his grace and with his help. The fourth one is to seek the perspective from a trusted source. Don't trust yourself in to evaluate your own self. Because we have a wrong, we only see what we see. We always need a perspective from a trusted source. And that will, if we follow that with a true heart and take advice and admonition, it'll help us gain more patience. Don't pretend to know all the answers. Nobody does. Even if our patience wears thin, we can't force our authority on others just to push the problem away. We need to learn how to pick our battles, choose them wisely. But more importantly, knowing it's time to seek further counsel. To seek advice from a mentor or somebody we trust can provide us with some great perspective. And use those opportunities to learn. So there's an easy way to learn, there's a hard way to learn. If once we realize the importance of the subject and of the virtue, much easier. There was this young man who came to an old pastor one day, and he asked him to pray that God would make him a more patient person. The old man said, "I'll be happy. I'll be happy to pray for you to God to make you more patient. Come, let's kneel down." The young man knelt down on the floor, and the pastor put his hand on him, and he prayed, "Dear God, please bring trials and tribulation into this young man's life." And the young man jumped up and said, No. I asked you to pray to God to give me more patience, not more trials." The pastor responded, "Kneel down again, my son. That's exactly what I'm praying for. That's exactly what I'm praying for. And for the most part, that's what it takes to teach us and to bring out the gold." What was the sins of the Israelites in the desert? Grumbling. For the most part, that's usually what happened. They started grumbling. What does grumbling mean? What does that tell us about a person? They were out of food, they were out of water, they wanted meat, they wanted vegetables, they wanted... And they were impatient about getting into that promise. Where is this promised land flowing with milk and honey? Let's go back to Egypt. They were impatient. And for the most part, they all had to die in the wilderness. Because apparently God couldn't teach them this one virtue to be patient, to trust the Lord, to wait on Him, to follow Him, to obey His commandments, choose what He laid before them, the recipe for success. No, instead they grumble. I want it now. I want three blah and two blah.